If you watch Jesus in his ministry and listen to him as he goes about his ministry, it doesn't take long to see that he doesn't believe that the kingdom of God is something that should be confined to the human heart or to a house of worship. That's part of it, but it's much more than that too. Instead, Jesus takes the good news of God's kingdom to the streets. And one day, he shows up at Levi's place of business, Levi's place of work. Now, notice that Mark doesn't give us any details about what was in Levi's heart. He doesn't mention the appearance of Levi or how he was dressed, any of these kinds of things. He doesn't note how much money Levi made. Mark gives us simply a bare bones description of the interaction between Jesus and Levi. In fact, there's no extended dialogue. The only quote in the whole thing is Jesus' call, "Follow me. Follow me." But what a call it is. Follow me. In that call is divine grace. In that call is a door opening to the future. In that call is God, a forgiving God, who crosses whatever boundaries need to be crossed and removes whatever barriers need to be removed in order to be with sinners, to redeem them. That kind of call. So here's this man sitting at his desk. Things are up and running in the Roman Empire. No government shutdown. He's at work doing what he's supposed to be doing in his region with his local affiliates. A man sitting at his desk doing the government's business when a call, a word from an even higher authority, the highest authority in a way, comes to him. Follow me. So Levi gets up and follows him. Now this call, it's so abrupt, and Levi's response is so prompt. Jesus summons Levi to take a decisive step onto a different path, and Levi does it. There's no trial period. There's no app that Levi can download that's 30 days free so he can see whether the things of the kingdom of God and the teachings of the kingdom of God will be a good fit for him. There's nothing like that. Jesus doesn't go around handing out flyers to spiritual inquirers saying, "I'm starting an inquirers group down here at the Capernaum Starbucks if you'd like to join us and we'll talk some about the things of the kingdom and what that's all about." No, Levi is just going about his business. Jesus shows up and issues the summons, and boom, Levi starts associating himself with Jesus and with Jesus' ministry and with the community that's being formed by Jesus' ministry. There's a man named Todd Skinner who's one of the world's most skilled and respected rock climbers, and his greatest challenge was tackling a place called Trango Tower. It's the world's highest freestanding spire, solid rock near vertical drop. And after years of preparation, which included organizing a team, going through planning and training, making a rugged cross-country trek to the site, Skinner and his group finally came face to face with Trango Tower. And to the team members, many of whom were some of the best big wall climbers in the world, it seemed like an enormous challenge when they actually got there and saw the big rock face to face. But Skinner realized that there was really only one way to go forward. Some of them by that point were reluctant, but he reminded them that there's only one way really to go forward, and that is, he says, you have to get on the wall if it's going to actually eventually happen. You have to get on the wall, even if you aren't completely prepared. This is the way he put it. He said, the final danger in the preparation process of an expedition is the tendency to postpone leaving until every question has been answered, forgetting that the mountain is the only place the answers can definitively be found. No matter how well prepared you are, how honed your climbing skills, how vast your expertise, you cannot climb the mountain if you don't get to it. If you don't get to it. So after 60 days, Skinner and his teammates finally reached the summit, and though they had years of preparation and training, much of what they learned about climbing and about that whole experience, much of what they learned only came after they finally got on the wall. Well, I look at our scripture passage here today, and I don't doubt that most of what Levi learned about discipleship, he learned in a way after he got on the wall and got to it. We're told in our scripture passage about this very abrupt sort of encounter. Levi didn't follow Jesus because he had the best resume himself for the job, Levi himself. He didn't follow Jesus because he was the most qualified or the best prepared. He didn't follow Jesus because he had all the answers to all his questions with crystal clear clarity up front. No, Levi went with Jesus because Jesus called. Jesus claimed him, and that claim enabled Levi to rise up and go to it, to get on the wall, in a sense, and learn what could only be learned after you do that, after you get into it. He rose up and went to it. And what does this "it" look like? Well, it looks like what we see in the remainder of this morning's scripture passage in these other verses. We're told that Levi hosts a dinner party, and Jesus is one of the guests. Now, discipleship, party. Party, discipleship. We don't often associate those words with each other in some respects, but table fellowship, the sharing of meals with one another, was a really critical part of people's religious and social life in that day and time. And Jesus made table fellowship one of the primary features of his ministry. That's actually where he ran into a lot of his trouble with the religious leaders of his day and time. The problem wasn't that Jesus ate, but with whom he ate. And as the story indicates, he regularly hung out with a motley crew of tax collectors, prostitutes, other disreputable folks in the community. Mark says that many tax collectors and sinners were at Levi's dinner party, sitting there and eating with Jesus and in fellowship with Jesus. This label, sinners, it's a label that was applied to folks who were perceived as being loose with or deliberately rejecting or flaunting God's law. Whereas the righteous, on the other hand, were those who were sincerely trying to follow the way of life set forth in God's law. So some of them, in particular the Pharisees, were peering through the door and saw Levi, some of the others there with Jesus, and Jesus with them. Naturally, they wanted to know, and they came to Jesus' disciples. They wanted to know, why do Jesus and you as his disciples eat and fellowship with tax collectors and sinners? Why aren't you being more careful about the people with whom you associate and with whom you ate? Remember that the Pharisees functioned in many ways like preachers and teachers do today. In the life of the church, it was their job to pursue holiness in their own lives and to promote holiness among God's people. But striving to be holy, don't we sometimes know from our own experience that striving to be holy can easily get twisted into holier than thou? So in our scripture passage today, Jesus fires back at the Pharisees, saying, as I like the way one person has put it, who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. I like the way that Eugene Peterson talks about the church and writes about the church and describes what the church really is in this world. He says, the biblical fact is that there are no successful churches. There are instead communities of sinners gathered before God week after week in towns and villages all over the world. The Holy Spirit gathers them and does his work in them. In these communities of sinners, one of the sinners is called pastor and given a designated responsibility in the community. Part of my responsibility as pastor is to stay attentive to the call of Jesus and to help and enable you to stay attentive to the call of Jesus in your own life too. This call, follow me. Follow me. Isn't there something about that call that just sort of cuts through all of our doctrine, all of our denominational distinctives, all of our organizational structure, all of our projects and all of our programs in the church? It's important to remember that the life of the church, the life of our congregation, doesn't originate in our ideals or our ideas or our efforts as human beings. Our life as a community, as the church, goes back to a God who mercifully shows up in this world in the form of Jesus and goes about calling us by name, summoning us as sinners into the redemptive work of his kingdom. Think about that. What a marvel that a Savior like this wants to be with sinners like us. And what a marvel that as you, like Levi, get up and follow him and associate yourself with him and stay on the path with him, you become more like him. You don't just wear the label of a follower. You take on the life and the style and the manner of a follower. That's what a disciple is, a follower. That's what a disciple, a follower does. A disciple attaches him or herself to a particular teacher or leader, participating in what that person's doing and in how they're doing it. Dallas Willard has likened being a disciple to being an apprentice. He says a disciple or apprentice then is someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. Follow me, says Jesus. Attach yourself to me. Associate yourself with me. Listen to what I teach. Do what I do. I'm guessing, if you want to shift back with me to that dinner party at Levi's house, I'm guessing that when lots of those guests showed up for that party, one of the first things they probably did was ask Levi if they could have his Wi-Fi password for his space there. Soon they were posting messages and images, posting messages and selfies of themselves to friends and others in their network. Look, we're here hanging out with Jesus. Maybe that's part of what was going. Some of them even pressed and encouraged Jesus to set up his own Facebook page. After all, what better way to spread the word about your movement, to generate enthusiasm about who you are and what you're doing? But Jesus sort of rightly was skeptical about it and maybe would have responded to them by reminding them that genuine discipleship, genuinely following Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior, can't be reduced to just pointing and clicking a button on a screen that says, follow. There are billions of followers in cyberspace. Billions of followers in cyberspace tracking what's going on with their favorite celebrity or political figure or athlete or organization or friends maybe. But the kind of attachment, the kind of discipleship that Jesus is calling for is much deeper and much more demanding than what we often think of as following. A few years ago, there was a piece in USA Today that talked about some unscrupulous businesses, particularly in Indonesia, called click farms. Some of you may have heard the phrase before. On these click farms, low-paid workers are paid to sit behind computers and create false Twitter accounts or to follow legitimate Twitter accounts. And it was interesting the way one of the businessmen involved in the operation said that, I can offer you 1,000 Twitter followers for $10. I can offer you 1 million, he said, followers for $600. And that's partly because the more followers you have, the more it boosts your profile as a business in the eyes of the world. But as one media consultant warned, the illusion of a massive following is often just that, an illusion. An illusion. Jesus is seeking real followers in the deepest sense, not just an illusion of a massive following. So he shows up in our lives, we're told, and summons us one by one, name by name, to rise up and to go with him and to become part of this community of people that he's forming that's called to embody the life of the kingdom of God. And in this community, there's forgiveness and freedom. There's the forgiveness that comes with a God who's willing to even come and associate himself and be with sinners in order to redeem us. There's the freedom that comes from knowing that you've been claimed and called by God in Christ to be part of God's redemptive work in the world, what he's doing to reconcile this lost world and our lost lives and to make this new, to make us new. There's a preacher named Tom Long who talks about the call of Christ, and he compares this call to what parents do when they scold their children for unacceptable behavior, saying, you know, that was uncalled for. According to Long, he says, that's a strange phrase when you think of it, uncalled for. But it points, I believe, to the source of our restless searching and our most gripping fear. There's a dread fear in our hearts, deeper than the fear of boredom, greater than the anxiety that will not forge a satisfying self. And that is, he says, the fear that no one will ever turn to us and say, that no one will ever turn to us and say, come, I want you. I need you. That kind of claim. This is the fear, he says, that who we are and what we say and what we do doesn't matter to anyone else. But the good news in Christ is that who you are and what you do does matter to Christ. Remember, as our scripture passage reminds us today, that you aren't on your own. You don't have to make yourself. You don't have to go and find yourself. You've already been found. You've been found by the Son of God, we're told in our text for today. It's not as if you're unclaimed or uncalled or that no one has ever turned to you and said, I want you, I need you. You are called and claimed in Christ, the Lord and Savior. And if you ever wonder or struggle with that, just ask Levi and Simon and Andrew and James and John and all those others who heard the summons of Jesus Christ and said yes and followed him in the life and work of God's kingdom. Or just ask any of those other men and women who ate with him and associated with him and found that by going with him, they found themselves in a project and a purpose and a plan of the Lord. Just think of them and ask them. Or just ask those around you here today who know him as Lord and Savior, who somewhere back in their own experience heard him say, come, follow me. Follow me. Ask and think about some of these folks, folks who are still walking this very day on a path when they heard the Savior say, follow me. Let's pray. God, who has come to us through Christ to forgive us and make us new. Thank you that we're not alone. We don't have to create ourselves or make ourselves or find ourselves. You've already come to us in your mercy and found us and claimed us and called us in Christ. For those of us who said yes to your call and are following you, help us to stay on the path of life, the path of obedience, the path of becoming more like you. For those of us here today who haven't said yes to your call in Christ, help us to hear and rise up and go with him. Thank you again for what you've done in him to call us and claim us. Guide each of us in our response to your claim and your call in our lives here today as we present and offer ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.